If you would take your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 this morning. Yesterday marked the 46th anniversary of one of the most successful military missions in U.S. history called Operation Overlord. You probably know it better as D-Day. And on June 6, 1944, the largest amphibious landing to date, along with the largest airborne operation to date, along with resistance movements and secret intelligence operations, all joined forces to begin to free Europe from a ruthless, insane dictator. Their mission was a huge success, as we know and as we look back upon that and all of the planning that went into that. And humanly speaking, it saved an entire ethnicity of people. The success of the mission was the catalyst, ultimately, for victory in Europe, which occurred just over 11 months later when Germany surrendered. And without the success of Operation Overlord, ultimately, victory in Europe would have been extremely difficult, if not impossible. In like manner, we come to Luke 19. And in Luke 19, we're going to find that Jesus is on a divine mission. And his divine mission is a successful mission. His divine mission, as he walks the road to Jerusalem, despite not having secured victory over death in the cross and the resurrection, despite not having fulfilled what the prophets have said, Jesus can say, even up to this point, success. Success. And we find that Jesus announces this success as he interacts with one of the more notable characters of the New Testament. Jesus reminds everybody as he talks with this individual, his divine mission is a huge success up to this point. And yet, the gospel hasn't been accomplished, and yet the cross is not in view. The resurrection, at least for the vast majority outside of Jesus, is unknown of. So how can Jesus say this at this point? Well, I want to introduce you to a man named Zacchaeus. Somebody you probably know a lot about. Not because of what's in here, but because of what's out here. Did you get that? Right? Because Zacchaeus was a wee little... You've heard the song. Yeah. This morning, I want to neglect what's out here, and I want to focus on what's in here. Because what's in here is the point of the story. That's where it all comes together. So would you stand, if you're able, out of respect for the reading of God's Word? I'm just going to read Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And this morning I want you to listen for how Jesus interacts with Zacchaeus and how Jesus can get to the point where he says, okay, look at Zacchaeus. He's evidence that my mission is successful. He, that's Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. That's a really politically correct way to put that, isn't that? He was short. He was vertically challenged. He was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Father, I pray that you would give us your eyes to see, your ears to hear. And in these few moments, we would be humble in our approach to you, that you would give me words to speak that are not my words, but are that are yours. And that your Spirit would work in our midst to to draw us unto your purposes, to draw us unto your presence. And so have your way in these moments. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Zacchaeus, I think, is, I look at him, and he's one of the more colorful characters of the Bible because he gets so much attention for all of the wrong reasons. We talk about all of the ancillary, the outside things of Zacchaeus, and then we just take a moment and focus on what's important. And it's the moment that's important, not everything else around him. However, I want you to understand, and I want you to see as we come to the text, this story is not about Zacchaeus, okay? This story is not about Zacchaeus. This story is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Zacchaeus is playing second fiddle, okay? But isn't that true of life itself in light of our Creator? Life is all about God, right? He's our Creator. We play second fiddle at best to God, at best. And so when we come to this story, I want our attention, obviously we have to talk about Zacchaeus, but I want our attention to be on Jesus and what Jesus is doing, what Jesus is saying. So Jesus, even before he gets to Jerusalem here, even before he gives himself on the cross, even before being raised from the dead, he says in verse number 10, that is, the Son of Man is actually accomplishing what he set out to be. And as you look at this, you look at it right from the beginning that Zacchaeus is evidence that Jesus' divine mission is being fulfilled. And so the main thrust of this passage is rudimentary. It's elementary, but it's fundamental. And that's this. Jesus is fulfilling the divine mission to seek and save the lost. That's what this story is all about in a nutshell. We can see Jesus demonstrating how he is on the divine mission to seek and to save the lost. And Zacchaeus is the evidence of this. He's the evidence that Jesus is fulfilling the impossible mission to get a rich man into heaven. Because it's only back in chapter 18 that it said that he says it's more probable for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Here comes Mission Impossible with Zacchaeus, and you know what? Mission success. Because Jesus now shows and demonstrates how to get through the eye of the needle. Last week we learned that Jesus gave sight to the blind Bartimaeus. By faith, Bartimaeus received his sight by crying out for the mercy of Jesus. And that messianic miracle occurred with hundreds, if not thousands, of people around Jesus as they journeyed to Jerusalem for the Passover. That encounter ended with a flash mob of praising God, glorifying God, because they'd seen a messianic miracle. That's the setting through which Jesus now walks through Jericho. The setting hasn't changed. People are still praising God. People are still lifting up glory to God for what Jesus has done. The crowds are stirred. It's a frenzy. The numbers are growing. Everybody in Jericho is coming out to see Jesus because of the miracle that he's just performed. And likely, they probably even knew Bartimaeus, who was healed. And so likely they hear, hey, blind beggar Bartimaeus has been healed. Let's go see him. He's with Jesus. Again, everybody is lining the streets, and it's really triggering now an impromptu parade, and the grand marshal is Jesus. Everybody's coming out to see Jesus, and among the crowd, among those who want to see Jesus, is a well-known man named Zacchaeus. His presence, however, is not a positive one because he's a tax collector, but not just any type of a tax collector. Luke says that he is a chief tax collector. Now, Jericho was the Roman regional center for tax collection. In other words, the tax collectors from the various districts would collect their taxes from the people, and they would take those taxes and they would bring them to Jericho. And you know who they would give them to? Zacchaeus. Okay? So Zacchaeus is not a lowly tax collector. Zacchaeus is a big dog tax collector. Now, Zacchaeus didn't collect taxes from people. Okay? He collected the taxes from tax collectors. he was middle management, you might say. Okay? A little bit above supervisors, middle management. But in his job, he was very, very wealthy. Because all of the revenue that came in, all of the taxes that came in from the entire region went through his accounting process. And that, everybody knows him because of that. Everybody knows who Zacchaeus is. Everybody knows why he's wealthy. Okay? Because he's not only getting a salary from Rome, but tax collectors were notorious for taking a cut from the people as well. And so his wealth is gained in an ill-reputed way. And although Luke has traditionally given tax collectors a positive light, there's nobody in the crowd that likes Zacchaeus. Well, there's maybe one. But nobody else likes him. The Jews despise him. That's evidence of verse 7, right? He's gone to be with the guests of a man who's a sinner. The Jews viewed tax collectors as unpatriotic. They thought and they believed that they'd sold out to Rome at the expense of their countrymen. They also viewed tax collectors as the most unrighteous people because they extorted their own countrymen for their own personal gain. That's Zacchaeus. And so when Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is coming into town, he feels the compulsion to go get a glimpse of who Jesus is. He doesn't know Jesus, but certainly he's heard about Jesus. So like everybody else, he goes out. But when Zacchaeus goes out on the street, ain't nobody going to move over for him. They're all going to stand there and say, "Get a life, Zacchaeus. Climb a tree, Zacchaeus." You ever told your kids to go climb a tree? That's kind of the pun here almost, right? Go climb a tree, Zacchaeus. Okay, go play in the street, Zacchaeus. We don't want you. So what does Zacchaeus do? He climbs a tree. He runs ahead and he goes and he climbs a tree. Because his curiosity, his desire is so strong that he is willing to look where the parade is going, run ahead, climb a tree so he can just get a glimpse of who this Jesus is. Then we find verse number 5. Look at verse 5 with me. When Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was in the tree, Jesus looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And the first thing I want us to note is that Jesus seeks sinners. Jesus seeks sinners. This has really been the major theme of Jesus' journey in Luke, that Jesus seeks sinners. The woman with the disabling spirit, the man with dropsy, the three parables of the lost things, Lazarus, the tax collector, the children. Over and over and over, we see Jesus seeking out sinners, seeking out the lowly, seeking out the needy. Jesus seeks out sinners. But this is a major theme of the Scripture too. Don't miss that. The major theme of the Scripture is God seeking out sinners. What happens in the garden after Adam and Eve sin and they're hiding? Who seeks who? God seeks them. Think about Noah. Who comes to Noah and seeks out Noah when his entire generation is completely fallen and wicked? God seeks out Noah. Who sought Moses? God sought Moses. Who sought the people in the tabernacle? God sought them. Who sought Gideon? Who sought David? Who sought Solomon? Who provided the temple? Who sought Isaiah? Who sought Jeremiah? Who sought Jonah? Again, God is a seeking God. And Jesus seeks sinners. And the truth of the matter is this, and my kids say I say that a lot, so they're smiling right now. The truth of the matter is, the Bible says no one seeks God. All have sinned and gone astray. No one seeks God. That's why it is necessary for Jesus to seek sinners. And for the person who dismisses God's compassion towards sinners and says, "Look at how wrathful God is," I would say you haven't read the Bible. You haven't even read the beginning or the end. Because the very beginning and the end of the chapters of the Bible show how God seeks compassionately sinners. Yet there's still a divine marriage between the two. Zacchaeus is a prime example of that, specifically of culture's most notorious sinners being sought. He represents everything that's quote-unquote unpatriotic or unnationalistic. He's the swindler, he's the thief, he's the person who uses his authority within the systems of this world to line his pockets at the expense of the lawful, the righteous, the good. Zacchaeus likely is wealthier than the rich young ruler in chapter 18. Okay? He's certainly less law-abiding than the rich young ruler of chapter 18. And he's certainly more socially outcast than the rich young ruler of chapter 18. But who does Jesus go to? Jesus goes to Zacchaeus. I remind you, the rich young ruler of chapter 18 comes to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus because he wants to try to prove himself to Jesus. That's when Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. But I want you to remember this, okay? That passage doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on to say, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And so I want you to see that what has just happened in chapter 18, what's impossible, Jesus is showing what's possible. Another title that I threw around was Mission Impossible, right? Because this is really showing us Mission Impossible. It shows us that with God and Jesus on his divine mission to seek and to save the needy, the sinful, anything is possible, even for a wealthy, short tax collector. Because it doesn't get much worse than that. And so Jesus comes to him. He comes to the base of the tree and, you know, he does the old song. He points up in that sycamore tree. It wasn't a sycamore tree, but that's okay. Well, points up in that tree and he says, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm staying at your house. And this shows Zacchaeus, this shows the crowd, get this, that he accepts Zacchaeus and he forgives Zacchaeus. Think about that. He is accepting of Zacchaeus and he is forgiving of Zacchaeus, and a devout Jew would never fellowship with such a sinner. A patriotic Jew would never forgive a Roman sympathizer, yet Jesus is on a divine mission to seek and to save the lost. And I want us to remember this when we talk to people about Jesus. Jesus seeks sinners. I want you to remember that about yourself, that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. I want you to remember that you love him because he loved you first, right? And therefore he sent his son to be the propitiation for your sin. And Jesus demonstrates the mission by seeking out Zacchaeus very specifically, the chief tax collector. And what does Zacchaeus do? He hurries down from that tree and he receives him with joy, the Bible says. Verse number 6. He hurries down, and he received Jesus with joy. So Jesus seeks sinners so that, or for the purpose of, sinners receiving Jesus. And that's point number 2 this morning. Sinners receive Jesus. If there wasn't all of this crazy hubbub going on, I had planned to embarrass myself and one of our other men. But I want to demonstrate this maybe in a little less provocative way. So, Evan, would you come up here, bud? Okay. What does Zacchaeus receiving Jesus joyfully mean? In American culture, that might mean something like this. Oh, so nice to meet you. Right? So nice to meet you, bud. Or maybe if we're good friends, we might go, Zacchaeus, stature? We might even go, Evan, I'm so good to see you. Look at me. Oh, so good to see you. That's not what that meant. In that culture and in many cultures today, him receiving him with joy, you know what that meant? It meant this. Jesus, Zacchaeus. A kiss. a kiss. That's acceptance. That's what this means. And you know what? Jesus accepted that. Thanks, bud. You can have a seat. Appreciate it, okay? Corey, aren't you glad I didn't call you up now? When sinners receive Jesus, it's not just a matter of hi. It's a matter of a complete embrace. Okay? It's a matter of complete acceptance. And what we see is that Zacchaeus runs ahead. He climbs the tree. He gets down. He comes. He embraces Jesus. He receives him with joy. Right? With satisfaction. He's extremely, not just happy, but he's extremely satisfied that he gets an audience with Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean at this point that Zacchaeus is saved. It just means that he is embracing Jesus and he's ready to listen and he's ready to learn. But I want you to note that this does not happen without conflict, does it? Both Jesus and Zacchaeus' actions create quite a stir. Look at verse number 7. And when they, that's the crowd, saw what Jesus and Zacchaeus had just done, had kissed, they all grumbled. Ugh. Your kids don't do that, do they? Jesus is going to go be a guest with that sinner Zacchaeus. They're grossly offended by this. Jesus is going to unhitch his wagon for the night at Zacchaeus' house. That's what that term means, guest, to unhitch your wagon. He's going to unhitch his wagon with Zacchaeus, a man who's a known sinner. And the crowd has learned so little about Jesus at this point, right? They love Jesus for his miracles. They love Jesus because he has the ability to remove sin's physical curse, right? Through healing, through feeding, through controlling creation. But when he wants to spiritually fix the curse of sin, what does the crowd do? Oh, and they completely miss the point. They miss the point that Jesus isn't here to fix the physical curse. The physical curse is to point us to the fact that he can fix the spiritual curse in this earth. And those who are enslaved to the spiritual curse of this earth, they want to receive Jesus because they know they're cursed. And the crowd's grumbling here and their complaining and their words here are very similar to the older brother's words to their father about their younger brother back in Luke 15. That son of yours associates with sinners, prostitutes. Cast him out of the family. You see, that's what the crowd expected here of Jesus. Cast him out of the family. And that's kind of what good church-going folk sometimes like to think about the notorious sinners in our culture, right? God, just get them out of the family. And so I think some of us need to view this picture not through Zacchaeus' eyes, but maybe a little bit through the crowd's eyes. Zacchaeus has a response for the charge, though, doesn't he? He has been charged, and Jesus has been as a sinner, and Jesus has been charged as a cohort to the sin and part of partaking in this sin. So what does he do? He says, I'm not only going to receive you physically, but I'm going to receive your teaching because I'm going to give half of everything that I have to the poor. And anybody that I've defrauded, I'm going to give back four times the maximum amount required for any extortion that takes place in the law. And so Zacchaeus says, Jesus, listen, I embrace you, I receive you, and as a sign, as a work that I have embraced you, I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor. I'm going to repay my debts. I'm going to pay restitution. And all of that language reflects that he was going to do it in the future, that he is promising and he is going to fulfill giving half of all that he has to the poor And he is going to search out anybody that he's defrauded, and he's going to give them back four times. Now, we don't know exactly when the conversation takes place. I kind of think that the conversation takes place pretty immediately because it's in public eye. It's in the. There's really no point of all of this conversation going on without it being in earshot of the crowd. However, the point is this. Luke demonstrates Zacchaeus' reception to Jesus physically, but also spiritually. The entire host of Jesus' teaching, Zacchaeus is willing to embrace. And the evidence of that is not in the kiss. The evidence is in the fact of what he's willing to give up. Faith is generous. I think that should be familiar because as we've looked at chapter 14, 15, and 16, that's been a major theme. Faith repays and is repentant. That's also been a major theme of 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. And here we see Zacchaeus respond saying, I am a sinner. I repent of my sin through generosity and through restitution. And so when John writes his gospel, he begins early in the verses by saying this, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the power to become children of God. You see, to receive Jesus is more than to say, I welcome you into my home and I put up a memory verse on my wall. No. Jesus demands your life's service as well as your lip service. And how you respond to Jesus matters. Zacchaeus demonstrates a proper response to Jesus. And you know what the result is? Zacchaeus is saved. And what we find here is that Jesus saves sinners. So, Jesus seeks sinners so that sinners may receive Jesus, so that Jesus saves sinners. I know that's not necessarily kind of, wow, mind-blowing points. But you know what? Those simple points are the story of the Scripture. God seeks man, and when man receives God, God saves them. So Jesus declares Zacchaeus' newfound faith saves him. And notice what he says here in verse number 9. He says, today salvation has come. You know what that means? That means yesterday Zacchaeus wasn't saved. Okay? That means that Zacchaeus' salvation, something changed from yesterday to today. Now yesterday he was a Jew and today he was a Jew, right? Yesterday, he lived in the promised land. Today, he lived in the promised day. Yesterday, he was circumcised. Today, he was circumcised. Which means what? None of that saved him. What saved him? His faith in Jesus Christ. His faith in Jesus Christ. None of that saved him. Nothing physical saved Zacchaeus. Jesus sought him. He responded by faith. And so he says this. Salvation has come to his house since he also is a son of Abraham. And Jesus is saying, what better person to receive salvation than a fellow Jew? What better person to receive salvation than a son of Abraham? Now, what does John say before those verses? Verse number 12 that I just said, well, verse number 11 says that Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not, or didn't receive him, right? But as many as did receive him. You see, a lot of people reject Jesus, but not all of them. But as many as received him, you know who that received him is in John 1? That's Zacchaeus. That's the heart of the matter. That's Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus received Jesus, and so Jesus saved him. And when he says salvation has come to the house, he doesn't mean that Zacchaeus' house was saved because of what Zacchaeus did. It just refers to the fact that Zacchaeus is showing his Jewish family, as a son of Abraham, what faith looks like. Zacchaeus is now being the spiritual leader that God desires of the man of the house. And you see, Zacchaeus is the type of person who Jesus wanted to reach, who Jesus sought to save. And he shows us that the greatest of sinners are not out of reach for God's mercy. shows us that they too can experience the mercies of God. Listen, that's the great news. The great news is that you are not too far gone for God. Doesn't matter what you've done in your life, you are not too far gone. You can't say, God's not going to give me mercy because... That's a lie the devil wants you to believe. Zacchaeus is just one example of the vilest of sinners who respond to him. Paul takes that chief title. Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector, but he flips it around and he doesn't say that he's the chief apostle. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chiefest. The chiefest sinner. I'm the lead sinner. Because he could look back on his life and, oh, certainly he wrote much of the New Testament. But he also murdered Christians, extorted Christians, beat Christians, imprisoned Christians, threw them out of their homes. And you know what? Paul could look back and say, God's mercy was more than my sin. 2016, Getty Publishing put out a hymn. Gettys are the one who wrote In Christ Alone. And the song is His Mercy is More. I just want to read it for you. I got the lyrics up here for you too. It says this: What love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into the sea without bottom or shore, our sins they are many, His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Friends, God's mercy is more than your sin. That's the good news for you. But you know what? The good news for our world that's in chaos today is that God's mercy is more than the chaos in the world today. Our hope in this life is in God's mercy. And for most of us in the story, I think we're not the Zacchaeus, we're the crowd. We're the crowd that needs to look at Zacchaeus a little differently. We need to look at Zacchaeus more like Jesus looks at Zacchaeus. We need to look around us, and rather than pointing the finger in shame, we need to embrace with the mercy of Christ. Because the sins that we see playing out on our television screens or on our Facebook pages are many, but God's mercy is more. That's the hope of the world today. It's not political revolution or reformation. It's spiritual reformation. It's spiritual revival. And the solution to the vile injustice is the mercy of Jesus Christ. God's mercy is more than enough. And Zacchaeus' salvation demonstrates just that. Zacchaeus' salvation demonstrates that Jesus' mission is being fulfilled. Again, the big idea there. He is the picture of Jesus seeking and saving. Jesus initiates the relationship. He loves to initiate the relationship. He seeks to initiate the relationship and give mankind an opportunity to respond. And Jesus is cause for each one of us to consider our position before God. To consider the fact that right now He's seeking you just because you're here. Therefore, God sent Jesus to the chief tax collector in Jericho, a guy named Zacchaeus, who certainly was a wee little man and was a wealthy man, but was a man in desperate need of mercy. So that later on, as Peter looks back upon this and upon many other encounters, he can tell Cornelius, all the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sin through His name. See, the story about Zacchaeus is not really the story of Zacchaeus, it's the story of Jesus. And it's the story of Jesus and His divine mission all kind of went in 10 short verses. If you really want to look at the story of Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus is really the summary of the Bible. God seeks man. Man receives or rejects God. And God saves mankind. Friend, Jesus seeks. Respond to Him. Receive Him because He will save. And this is how God makes it possible to get a camel through the eye of a needle. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Would you stand with me as I pray? Father, we're grateful.